1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 7. These are God's words. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. It's giving us here reasons for us to pray, to make all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men, and then especially for kings and those who are in authority. And he gives us three reasons here in this passage, or at least these three reasons. First, that this praying pleases God. Second, that this praying is a privilege that the Lord has given us of participation in the work that God himself alone can do. We cannot do it. But he gives us prayer. He honors us with the participation that is prayer, which of course even prayer we can do only in dependence upon him and by his grace. So the second reason is that praying participates in the saving work of God. And then the third reason is that it is the particular calling of all Christians. He highlights his own calling, and he is doing so in the context of reminding Timothy throughout the letter about Timothy's calling, even as he is instructing Timothy for the calling of other men. But his calling and Timothy's calling apply to a limited number of people, as we are going to find out in the next few passages. But the calling to pray is a command given to all. It is a particular calling. So three reasons here for us to do this praying that we heard about last week in verses 1 through 3, and we're taking verse 3 again as a hinge verse, beginning this week with the verse that we ended last week. It pleases God, praying participates in the saving work of God, and praying is a particular calling, particular ministry of all Christians. First then, it pleases God. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God has saved us. He saved us because he wanted to. He is God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so he who has saved us has told us that it pleases him to do so. And if he is pleased to do so, what do you think we should pray for? Should we pray for the things that please us or the things that please God? We should pray, of course, for the things that please God. We make our requests known to him in prayer, but prayer is one of those means of his grace, one of those tools that God uses to work graciously in us. And as we, the creature, come to him, the creator, as we, the child, come to him, the father, as we, the citizen, come to him, the king, and we make requests, we do so in a way that reminds us that he is the one who is in authority, that he is the one who is good. And so even as we make our requests, prayer is a form, is a help to our submission. And it's an active submission. Even the Lord Jesus, who is perfectly righteous, remember, brought his request, and yet prayer was an act of submission, saying that that which he shrunk from, he was eager to do, if it is, since, in that case, it was the will of the Father. If at all possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we must not read our own sinful begrudgingness into Jesus's nevertheless. We should read his holy resolve, his perfect submission, his eagerness to do even that which is that from which he shrinks, and that which is painful, and that which he would not do for any other reason but the desire of his Father, and the goodness of that which his Father desires is perfectly good, abundantly good reason. And so we have here, for it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. So we pray in the first place because it pleases God. How often we come to decisions where we're not sure what pleases God. And sometimes the reason we're not sure is because our flesh is clouding our judgment. And we would like to find out that it pleases God to please ourselves in those situations. But there are many times in which we're not sure what the best or right thing to do is in a situation. This is never true about prayer. We know that praying according to the Word of God pleases God. And so it is a sweet thing to come as a Christian and pray for all men, to come and pray for kings and those who are in authority, to come and pray that believers would be peaceful in their conduct and peaceful in their hearts and their characters, that believers would be godly towards men and godly towards God and reverent even in a way that men can see. To pray for these things pleases God. It is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And we want to do what is good and what is acceptable for him who has saved us. So that's one excellent motivation to prayer, the sweetness of knowing that we are doing exactly as God desires of us. Sort of like whenever you get instruction or command from your mom or your dad, you suddenly know exactly what you should do. No questioning, no doubting. The decision of what to do next has just been made for you, and you don't have to worry at all about the fact about whether, you know, what would please God to do right now. Yeah, if mom gives you a command, you don't say, I need to pray about that. No, you just obey your mother. You honor your mother. Well, praying is, you can pray while you do it, obviously, right? Because praying pleases God. The second reason is it participates in the saving work of God. Not only does God desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, but he, who alone could be the mediator between God and man, has done so. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. This is the miracle of the incarnation. For someone to mediate between God and men, he would have to be God and man. But how can you do that when there's only one God? Well, the answer is, he who alone is God would have to add to himself humanity. He would have to become a man in order to mediate, in order to, as Job cried out and wished could happen for him. Oh, if there was someone who could lay his hands on us both and arbitrate, mediate. But God himself has become the mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He who alone could be the mediator, because he would be able to put his hand on God and on man, is also he who alone could be the ransom. No one can give a ransom for his own soul, says the psalm. But Jesus can give the ransom not just for one soul, but for all souls. Yes, Sophia?
What's the ransom?
Ransom is a price that is paid to save someone from being a slave or being killed. In this case, it's a price that Jesus paid to keep us from going to hell and to win our freedom so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, but could be made obedient children. And so he has paid for our justification, that we would be made righteous before God and the hell that we deserved would be taken away. And he has paid for our adoption, that instead of being the slaves of sin, we would be the joyful, obedient children of the living God. Jesus paid for us to be joined to him, to become his brothers and sisters, to have his spirit of sonship come and be in our hearts and train us to be children like Jesus is, to be conformed, which means made into the shape or formed into the, pressed into the shape of Jesus, to be children. So he has paid the ransom, and not just for one man, but for all. He gave himself to be a ransom for all. So this is the work that only God could do, but we get to participate in it by praying. We pray for all men. Why? Because God desires all men to be saved. Now, there is that which God says would be good for all men, and then there is that which God gives to all men, to some men, even though they don't deserve it. And so, one is the prescriptive will of God, that which he prescribes and says is the right thing to do. But not all men desire the right thing like God does. We who are Christians are supposed to desire it. And we're supposed to express that we desire what God desires when we pray for people to be saved. But not everyone, there's no one who deserves to be able to agree with God. And so the decretive will of God, that which God decided, even though he didn't have to, just because it pleases him, he has chosen to be merciful to those who don't deserve mercy. He's been chosen to be merciful to those who are his enemies. He's chosen to be merciful to those whom he would have been righteous to cast into hell. And that choice is what we call the decretal or decretive will of God, what he has decreed to do. So there's that which he prescribes that we should do, the prescriptive will of God. And there's that which he has decreed that he would do, the decretive or decretal will of God. But only God can do what God does. We can't be the mediator between God and men. We can't ransom people. What can we do? Well, we can do what he has given us the honor and privilege of doing, to pray. Because one of the ways that God has decreed that he would save is in response to the praying of his people. He decrees not only the action, but the means. And he's a God who uses means. And so he has been pleased to be the hearer and answerer of prayer. So not only does it please God when we pray, but it participates in what God is doing. He didn't have to give us that participation. It's an honor. It's a privilege. We should be amazed that he would give us that privilege, and we should lay hold of it, not despise this great honor that God has given us by failing to pray. And finally, it's a particular ministry calling of all Christians. He gave himself a ransom for all, verse 6, to be testified in due time. So God has promised and fulfilled not only the accomplishing of redemption, which Jesus did in his life and death and resurrection, but also the applying of his redemption to those for whom he died, which Jesus does through preaching and hearing. We've been hearing that in Acts, haven't we? Especially on Paul's missionary journey as he has been preaching and telling the people that Jesus didn't stop working to save when he had accomplished redemption, when he had fulfilled the promise of atoning for sin, that Jesus was still, and is still now even, working to save by sending those who are his witnesses to testify and proclaim, testify of his salvation and proclaim his salvation, and that Jesus will give faith to those for whom he died as he causes his word to be preached. And so believers have not just the offer of participation, but they have particular callings. Paul says of himself, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Now, is it optional for Paul to go? No, it's not optional for him to go because he's an apostle, a sent one. Is it optional for Paul to preach the gospel? No, even like we heard in Romans chapter 1, he is under debt. He is a debtor. He is under obligation to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And we've already seen, and we'll continue to see in the rest of this letter and the next one, Timothy is under obligation. He has had hands laid on him. He has had the word preached to him that his ordination requires him to preach the gospel. For myself too, as a dad, I am under obligation to teach you the word of God. As a properly identified and called and ordained minister of the gospel, woe unto me if I don't preach. I am like Paul or the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, who if I don't proclaim the whole counsel of God to those whom the Lord has set under my ministry, then I am guilty of their blood, and worse than their physical blood, I'm guilty of their spiritual life if I don't proclaim the whole counsel of God. And so Paul's here saying, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. In other words, he says, this isn't just a way of talking to apply pressure. This is a reality. Jesus has appointed him to be sent and to preach. And so for Timothy, Jesus has appointed him to be an elder in Ephesus and to appoint other elders whom Jesus will be the one who appoints. And they have to preach and they have to teach and they have to shepherd because Jesus has appointed them. And he says, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And this faith and truth in verse 7 mirrors verse 4. He desires all men to be saved, that they would believe in Jesus, to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So in God's work of bringing people to faith and truth, he gives particular men particular callings. He gives Paul the calling of being a preacher and apostle. He gives Timothy the calling of being a pastor, and we're going to hear an evangelist, and so forth. And he gives to every one of you the calling of prayer, not necessarily leading in prayer. We're going to see in the next passage that those who lead in prayer are specifically men. But if you are male, you have a calling of leading in prayer. And as you especially come into your manhood, you need to start practicing leading in prayer. When we have the family time at the end of the prayer meeting, for instance, all of our boys should be finding things that are on the list, and doesn't have to be long or impressive, but practicing. And then as you grow into your manhood, then when we have the times as a congregation, all of the men, anyway, that's next week's thing. So not all are called to lead in prayer, but all are called to pray. It's not optional. You're under obligation, just like Paul was under obligation as an apostle, and Timothy was under obligation as a pastor. So also a Christian is under obligation as a Christian to pray. So three reasons to do this praying that we heard about last week as we looked especially at verses 1 and 2, but as we looked at verses 1 through 3. First, it pleases God. Second, it participates. It's an honor that God has given us and to participate in the saving work of God. And third, it is the particular ministry calling of every individual Christian. It's not optional. It's an obligation. As a Christian, you are called to this ministry of prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing thing, this amazing mechanism by which you have decided to work, which takes this means of your gracious work in us and also makes it for us an opportunity to please you who have saved us. We pray that you would warm our hearts with love towards you, that we would love to please you, and therefore that we would find prayer pleasant as well. We pray that you would give us a sense of the high honor and privilege, the nobility and dignity of participating in taking a part that you have given us, you who do the work, O God, and yet have given us to participate by calling upon you through Jesus. And so we pray that you would help us in our praying even to view it this way. And then, Lord, we pray that you would press home upon us by your Spirit the obligation of praying, that we would feel it a duty, and that we would be conscientious and diligent, zealous and fervent in doing that which you have commanded us in our office, as it were, as Christians. Help us, O Holy Spirit, for we confess that we find it hard to pray, even though we know these wonderful things about it. Oh, we bless your name for your goodness to us, and we bless your name for your patience with us, as our flesh has hindered us from seeing how good and necessary and honorable praying is. Grant that we would not walk according to the flesh, but that by you and your power, Holy Spirit, we would put to death the deeds of the body. Grant that we, our family, would be a praying people, every one of us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.